Thank you, Kyle. I've got several scriptures. I may have too many, but I may skip over a lot of them and just kind of tell you briefly what they're about because of the time. I do want to get through the whole lesson so it will make sense, but we're going to continue the series of stewardship. We have to give an account. And the first lesson was, what is a steward? And then we explained the stewardship of the gospel, the stewardship last week of ability and opportunity, and tonight is going to be the steward of the local church, our responsibility to the church here. And they're all very serious lessons, but this one kind of hits me that it's very serious, so we'll just kind of open our ears and kind of listen. And the church will not survive if we don't keep the local relationship going like it's supposed to go. Worship in truth and spirit. Because if we worship in vain, you know, it's all for naught. We have to worship in truth and spirit according to God's will. And so we have to be good stewards of the truth and guard against all efforts for anything to pervert it. Another gospel era. And the best way, of course, is to know what God's word is. And when you hear something strange, then you can question it. I'm going to use an example. I should have pulled this out before I got up here. But James McClenney, when we talk about era, he always said, if you'll study the original and keep studying, then when you see a counterfeit come along, then you'll know what it is. In other words, when we study our Bible and someone brings another doctrine to us, we'll know. But if you look at a dollar bill or the Bible long enough, you can tell a fake when you see it if you have studied hard enough. So thanks for that example, James. He joined himself, and I am, because when we move or go to different locations, we need to join the local congregation and be part of it and be part of the work to keep what God wants us to do, to keep his church the way he should have it. 9 and 26. And this is very interesting because the Apostle Paul, at this time, he had a situation where he was a good apostle, but they still considered him an enemy of the cross. So, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So he wanted to work with him and help with God's work, but was that he was still a persecutor. And I know, you know, he still moved to a different location, and we've had some new members here, and that's the right thing to do, to join a local congregation, and your responsibility is to help keep that congregation pure. And that's going to be one of the first topic we're going to talk about. We'll be talking about three categories that are essential for us to be pleasing to God. And you'll notice that the Bible is written to the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Colossians. These local churches are all important in God's sight, in his scheme of redemption, the way he's planned things. And so it's going to be up to us to keep it pure. And that's a big responsibility. A steward of a local church, we're entrusted with its purity and they had incest sin in their church, and they weren't doing anything about it. But we are to, let's look at Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Beginning with verse 3. But immorality or any impure or greed must never be named among you as it is proper among saints, and that there be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse gesturing, which are fit or unfitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So someone that's immoral, God's not going to accept him, and you're not supposed to make the church suffer from it by having sin amongst your members. He wrote to Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, to keep yourself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22. And purity of the church, the best place to start, well, let's say with me, each member, each one of us, we keep ourselves pure, and we can keep the church pure, because it's so very important. And the church in Laodicea, Revelations chapter 2:1-5. I'm not going to read that because of the time, but they were very hardworking and loved the Lord, and everything was going good, and then they slacked off. And the Bible says they left their first love, which was God. They weren't as faithful as they were, and so God was going to remove their candlestick. When you remove the candlestick, that takes the light away, and so that's darkness. God does not exist where there's darkness. So when a church loses its candlestick, then they don't have divine approval, and God is not pleased with that, and he's not going to accept you into his kingdom. Now, purity in a congregation, the way you maintain it, is constant preaching, teaching of sound doctrine in the local church. Talk about the issues. You don't preach what tickles the ear. You know, nobody likes negative preaching. You're always hearing people say, well, you need to preach more about love and don't be talking about the issues or things that are hard to deal with. But that's not the way to, that's not going to keep the church pure, because you're going to get lax. And we're going to be talking about the church in 1 Corinthians 5 in just a little bit. Paul tells Timothy to be in season and out of season, to rebuke in his preaching, to be a long-suffering, because it wouldn't be long before people, again, they'll want itching ears to hear what they want to hear, not what you want to say. They'll turn away from it, and that's in 2 Timothy 4:2-4. And they'll turn to fables. Now, fable is just a lie. It's a fiction, something that's not true. And a church cannot remain pure without a steady diet of preaching. Now, when we meet as elders every month, that's on the table every month to figure out the exact diet that the church here at Lindale needs, what to preach, and our preacher, which is Chris now, anything we feel like the church needs. We don't want to go too long without preaching on certain issues so we won't forget, or so we won't get weak. But that's the key. That's the key as elders. If we can provide the right food to keep everybody spiritually strong and sound, then the church will be here. And this church has been here, I know, 50 years. So evidently, the elders before me and have done a good job. And so that's very important. But that's every time we meet, that's always the first thing on the table is what we need for the congregation. For you, the elders are responsible for your souls and our souls, and by trying to save your souls, we save our souls at the same time. Just like Paul told Timothy, when you preach, you're going to be saving souls, but saving yourself. And so that's very important. And as good stewards of the church, we need to insist on this type of preaching. I went to a church one time. We had 7 years of what you call watered-down preaching. And so when we went off and split and had all kinds of problems, nobody knew how to defend themselves, because we were wide open because we hadn't heard strong preaching, and we didn't know what was truth and what wasn't truth because of being ignorant. So it can get you in trouble in a hurry, and it's usually one generation away. Brother Eugene? 70 years. Wow. Well, you was pretty young when you showed up, didn't it? Yeah. Well, I tell you what, Eugene has done a lot of hard work, and guys like him, it's no accident. And remember, that's a good word, and it's in this booklet that I'm studying from. It's no accident that a church stays strong. And it starts with each one of us, each person here. And Kyle, if you don't mind, now Kyle's, he needs this church to be sound and faithful and a way to go to heaven because he's got a wife, he's got children, he's got himself, he's got his whole future. I mean, he needs this church, so he's going to keep his ears open. And I don't know how many years I got, but I need to keep my ears open too because you got to cross the finish line. You got to go to the very end. You can't just get there and then fizzle out or give up. You're going to rush across just... somebody told me, you don't barely make it to heaven. There's no such thing as barely making it to heaven. You either make it or you don't. And you can make it if you do what God says, and everything He says is good for us and makes quality people, makes fantastic people with good character whenever you follow God. And so that's so very important. There's always a byproduct to anything you do. Now, as we get more knowledgeable, stronger, and faithful, we're going to grow, but the church is going to grow too. And someday there's going to be a auditorium going out that way because if we keep growing and studying like we're doing. Matter of fact, we're going to meet with the architect tomorrow about going out that way. So let's keep it up what we're doing because it's going to be a wonderful thing. And when you're busy and doing God's work, you're going to be happy. And he's going to be happy. And so local purity in the church is a wonderful thing. And let's get on to this subject of 1 Corinthians 5. And we'll talk about it because it's, it can happen here. And it's happening in a lot of places. 1 Corinthians 5, and I think the first 13 verses gives a story, and it's an immoral thing, a case of incest. Now, the father has a wife, but it's and the son, well, it's his stepmother. Anyway, they're together, and so that is a shame on the church. But let's begin with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immoral among you, and immortality of such a immorality of such as does not exist even among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, you know, are heathen and very immoral, that someone has his father's wife, and like I say, this is his stepmother, and you have become arrogant. This is the congregation; they're putting up with it, and not mourn. You're not unhappy about it. So that one has done this deed would be removed. That's what you're supposed to do. Get rid of this person amongst your congregation. And verse 3, for I on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as if I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, whom you are assembled, and you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So he's trying to punish him to save his soul in the end. And this verse 6, your boasting is not good. You did not know this is a little leaven that leavens a whole lump. It's just like a little trouble or one bad apple in a barrel is going to ruin the whole barrel. So you're boasting. In other words, I looked at some commentaries, but I couldn't figure out exactly why that they were overlooking this and going about their business. But They weren't ashamed, but they were just carrying on. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in the fact unleavened, for the Christ, our Passover, also had been sanctified. So unleavened is purity. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letters not to associate with immoral people. I did not all mean that with the immoral people of the world, or the covetous, or swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is immoral person, covetous, or idolater, reviler, and a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with him. For I have to do with the judging outside. Do you not judge those who within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So this is what you have to do as a congregation. If you got this type of obvious sin, it affects the whole church. Now, when I was reading about this, I was thinking, now, what kind of comparison could I make? I always like to make a parallel comparison. You're out on a Pacific Ocean. You're in a big boat, okay? You take a shotgun and you shoot a hole through the middle of the boat, and you got water coming in, and you're 100 miles in either direction from land. And what's going to happen? See, that one gunshot is like one sin in the church. Now, a sinking ship, the old saying goes, takes everything down with it. So one sin can take the whole church down with it. Does that make sense? That's kind of a scary thing. So, you know, something comes up and we overlook it. God's not going to be pleased with us. And that's what makes this is a pretty serious type lesson, because you got so much at stake, and these things are hard to discipline. It's just tough, but it's either you or God. You're going to obey Him, or you're going to obey men. But we have to be real careful, because as the Bible says, there's a way that man thinketh, but thereof are the ways of death. So we have to be real careful about that. There are many other scriptures that tell us to withdraw in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 6. Now, there's another scripture I do want to mention in 2 Corinthians 2 and 7, and that's worth looking over. That's just a little short scripture, but it says a whole lot. 2 Corinthians 2 and 7. And this is the same guy that it's talking about. And not only his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was confronted in you, as he reported to us your longing and your mounting, your zeal for me that I rejoiced. And that's not it. Let me look here again. That's 2 and 7. No, excuse me, I've got the wrong one. Flip over here, 2 and 7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So what that is saying, you know, we put a brother away, but we don't continually pound on him and beat him where he'll never want to come back, or he's never going to repent. So that's good. And that's the way we should do. Just keep talking to our brother and tell him we love him, and God will forgive him. We will forgive him. And he can come back, but got to put that sin away. So that's a wonderful thing about God, to be that forgiving. Because everybody makes mistakes, and for some reason or other, but if you have a way to come back to the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. And congregation works like a clock. It works, you know, like a charm. So it has a lot of protective devices where you're not always lost. As long as you have the breath of life in you, you can come back to the Lord. Any comments on that anybody would like to make? Okay. I'll just continue right here, so hopefully I can get through. Go ahead, Joe.
To me, one of the biggest mistakes I make, everybody else, I try my best not to. Somebody leaves the church and you run into them outside of here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we shouldn't avoid them. We should try to be as nice and kind and loving as we can to them, because if we avoid them and don't talk to them, well, they could be on the verge of wanting to come back.
Yeah, yeah.
And meet one of us.
He didn't
talk to me, so
right, yeah.
We need to do our best no matter what and how long it's been.
Yeah.
When we see them, love them.
Yeah.
Never
yeah. Yeah, Joe's right. You know, we need to leave that door open. And that's what I put in my notes. I didn't say that, but that's what 2 Corinthians 2:7 says, to leave that door open, encourage that person to come back. And because God wants every soul to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but man is a free moral agent. And so he makes, if he wants to go to heaven, he can. If he doesn't, well, I'm afraid that's going to be his choice. The second thing, besides purity in the church, that we've got to have, and that's local peace. We have to have peace in the congregation. And how wonderful it is to come in and everybody be relaxed and there's no problems. James 3:17. Let me look over there. See what that says. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So peaceable and gentle and reasonable. Sometimes... It's rare, but you could have someone, you ever heard of a person they call, he likes to muddy the water? We had some at work, but it's rare, but sometimes you get somebody like that in a church. I don't care what it is, they don't agree with it, and they kind of want to muddy the water a little bit. So a person like that, if you don't correct him or say something to him or ask him to kind of hold that down, it could cause maybe some division or unpeace, unrest in the church. And we don't need that. We need to have peace in the congregation and things orderly. And the church is the only God-ordained organization for His local special people. It's His arrangements to bring us together so that we can cooperate, do the work of evangelism, and to teach and to edify one another. And this couldn't be done individually. We need to come together in order to do it. To edifying and building up of one another. And we know that each time that we do come together and we hear lessons and good preaching, we're edified, and it makes us want to be stronger in the faith, and we can get through till the next time we meet again. So the church is so very important, but it has to have that local peace. It has to have that purity in order to do its job so that we can be built up the way that we need to be built up. And coming together on a regular basis, when we worship, we can lean on one another. When people have sickness, have other problems, and I feel so good the past few weeks, people praying for my stepdad, and they never dreamed that he would go through one surgery, but he's gone through two surgeries, and he's had skin grafts, and they're taken. He's 86 years old, and I'm just thanking God for the prayers that y'all gave and that we've been praying all this time for him. So it's a wonderful thing, and it's unbelievable at his age that he could have survived it. But you know, God uses things in the Christian's life to build my character or for him, and so how great that is. But coming together as a church, it's just a wonderful thing, and I feel so blessed and so good to be here among you good people. And each time we come, we benefit from one another, and we grow spiritually, and we praise God and give him the glory. Now, in a local congregation, the weak can strengthen the strong, can be strengthened by the strong, and then the strong can grow even stronger. And so, again, whether we're rejoicing or in sorrow, we come together, well, we help one another out. And here's this word again that I used and I circled it. It says, not by accident. The peace in the church is not by accident. I think everybody working together, and that's each one of us, we have that responsibility. Each person here, it's a heavy responsibility. Preserve the gospel, keep the peace, keep the church pure, study and grow yourself. And we're going to be talking a little bit. When you're baptized, that's just a start. I mean, you have to grow. You have to grow and improve and mature yourself, and that makes the church grow. As individuals grow, you know, you have churches that just start out brand new. Maybe not a whole lot of knowledge there. When we went to Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a church. It wasn't a year old. It wasn't a year old. And it was made up of people that never went to church before. And two young men that kind of started the congregation. And so we talked to one of them because we noticed that, like this Bible class, it was three or four people, you know, in groups. It wasn't just all a big audience like this. And we asked, why was that? He said, well, nobody knew anything about the Bible. They didn't know the Old Testament. They barely knew who Moses was. Maybe some of them didn't. But he says, as we converted people, we realized that they were behind. And they had to learn. So they put them in an individual group. And so everybody, like there was three or four, everybody in that group had something to do. And everyone talked. Just like right here, there may be just a handful of us that make comments, but they had it set up where everybody made a comment. So everybody was growing. So four guys right here, they were all making comments, and they went around, and they were acquiring knowledge hand over hand. I mean, immediately in a year, well, they had gained a lot of knowledge. And one of the most impressive things was the Lord's Supper. They had a little old rented space. But they waited in between the bread and the fruit of the vine and the contribution. But they gave you time to really concentrate on what the Lord's Supper was. And they had so much reverence. And that's what the Bible tells us to do, is to worship God with reverence. And so I was very impressed with them. But that congregation got off on the right start. So here's what I'm saying. Because of what they was doing, they were growing not only individually, but the church was growing. And so it worked real good. And I was edified when I went there, and very impressed with the people. And so we can do it if we want to. Yes. Right.
Not everything happens. So what we have to do is really be able to distinguish between opinion and doctrinal matters.
Exactly.
If you can preserve your more intense personality in things of serious matters and doctrine, then everybody's probably going to get wrong.
Exactly. And what Kyle is saying is absolutely right. Now, when it comes to doctrine, no compromise. If God said it, God approved it, then there's no compromising. But if it's just our opinion and we don't like the blue drapes up there, you know, you don't want to make any waves, just go ahead and bite the bullet and pretend that they're gray or something. But y'all know what I'm talking about. We all have different opinion on things, but keeping the peace is a heavy responsibility that each one of us share. And as we grow in Christ, we learn to keep that peace and preserve it, because that's an important thing that we need to have. Yes, uh-huh. Right. Right, yeah. I'm trying to summate that just real short, but I believe what you're saying, Sherman, is that if our oneness in mind is the Lord's church, all of us zero in on that, even though we do have different personalities, different interests, and, you know, different degrees of maturity, education, or whatever that makes us different, as long as we got that oneness in mind for the Lord's work, then we're going to be okay. Yes, Ben? Right, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Sure. And that goes a long way sometimes, taking a wrong whenever you're right. And so, and it takes a mature and a big man or to do that. So that's a wonderful thing. Yes, Adam?
Really humbling verse on all this is Proverbs 6:16.
Yeah, right. Sure.
A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness that breathes out lies, the one who sows discord among the brothers.
There you go. There you go. Yeah, division is a terrible thing because it really hurts the Lord's body. It hurts the reputation of the church, and it takes a while to recover from that. So division, when we divided one time in Dallas, I know a lot of people went to liberal churches. Some of them may have quit all. Well, some of them did quit altogether. So a lot of souls can be lost whenever that happens, and God is not happy, and somebody be held accountable for that. But here's the thing about someone coming in and trying to pervert the church, say here at Lindale. If they know that every one of us is strong and we know our Bible, they're not going to mess with us because they know they don't have a chance. But someone that's weak and doesn't know their Bible, they're just right for someone to sow the wrong seed in their mouth, in their mind. So I feel real good about the church here. And that's one reason I like the adult classes, because always somebody in here knows something if I don't know it, because it's a wonderful thing to have so many backups. Okay, the last thing, and I need to get on it real quick, and we talked a little bit about it, and that's the local progress of the church. And so we've mentioned that we don't start out full grown, but we're expected to mature, and that's a Christian. We need to impress on people that we baptize. Now, this is just the first step. You're going to have to get your nose in the Bible, and you're going to have to mature and keep moving along until you're a productive person. And, you know, some people, you have to realize that sooner or later, somebody's going to have to be the deacons. Somebody's going to have to be the elders for the church to operate like the Lord wants it to operate. So if we can encourage young men, and we've got some good men that's going to make some good elders right here in this church, and they should look forward to that day and train for that day whenever they can take over. And that's what keeps the church going, is to have God's pattern in operation with elders and deacons doing their work. And a problem comes up, like in Acts 6, they had to appoint 7 people to take care of the widow ladies. It can be done. Okay. Faithful stewards in God's house are indeed entrusted and awesome. We have awesome responsibility to keep it pure, peace, and progress to the local church. However, we're also given wonderful opportunities to make a difference in the congregation and the community around us, which they are a part of our lives. You know, if you're a Christian and you've got a good reputation around town, we have a lot of Christians here that they have good reputations around town, and that's a reflection on the church here and what a wonderful thing it is. We first moved here. We'd never lived in a town where there were Christians all over there. Christians at the post office, and the mayor was a Christian. Teachers at the high school were Christians, and so probably some other places I'm missing, but it was really a neat thing whenever we moved here and to see so many people that had an influence over the community because of their character and the things that they were doing. So in short, we got a good thing going here, and let's keep it up. Thank you so much for your comments.